Hey, let's exalt the name of Jesus for a moment here. What a wake-up opportunity for our heart and our soul to remind ourselves of the goodness of our God. A God that loved you so much that he sent Jesus, saves us from our sins, secures our eternity with him, and is our ever-present help of time of need. If you need some help in any area of your life, why don't you go ahead and lift up a hallelujah and a worship, because he's here and he's for you and he loves you so much. Amen. It's good to see you in church. Church, I love you. We good? If you're new, we love you anyway. We love you too. It's weird to say I love you on the first date, but we're just going to shoot our shot, okay? It's good to have you here. Why don't you guys grab your seats? Can we welcome those watching online right now, church family online, and particularly the men of Lansing Correctional. We love you guys so much. Come on, I'm going to be with you. To be with you in person this week. Hey, Gabe did a phenomenal job on announcements, but I got two things I just want to share with you real quick. First off, next week, we're going to start a brand new series called Master Your Life. And I'm going to teach you some things from the Bible that are going to help you bring breakthrough in some of the biggest barriers and problems in your life. God's solution through the scripture for every struggle. And I'm going to speak on a few things. We'll take it for a few weeks. But I promise you, maybe not every single week is your specific issue or struggle, but I know it's going to help you, and I know through the full spectrum of that series, you're going to get some God answers and start to put the Word of God to work and start to see areas of your life that have not worked yet or haven't been working well begin to flow with the grace of God as we align our actions, behavior, and mindset with God's Word and God's ways. Amen? And then, like Gabe already said, on Wednesday, we have Kingsmen right here, a Bible study. We alternate women's Bible study, her future with Kingsmen, the men's Bible study. And I'm just calling every man in our church, if you have never been on a Wednesday, and honestly, I'm going to say this, if you only come to one this year, I want you to come this Wednesday. This Wednesday is some things that God has put on my heart that I really want to speak to the men of our church, encouragement and challenge, and we're going to build some relationships and camaraderie together and something just, if this is your church and you a man, I'm encouraging you to be there. If you can't make it, whatever reason, maybe we'll record it, maybe we won't. You'll just have to find out, okay? Is that cool? Can we pray and get our hearts ready to hear from God? Are we good? Okay, let's pray. Come on. Let's everybody pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you that you are with us, you are for us, and your word says, if you are for us, then it does not matter what can be against us. That could mean every storm and struggle in our life gets silenced by the voice of our Savior Jesus. So Lord, I speak peace to every storm. And now, not distracted by all the things that we have to do, but for these next few moments, we're diving into your word with open hearts and open minds so that we can hear by the Holy Spirit through the word of God what heaven wants to speak to every one of us to help us in our walk with you, in our marriages, in the raising of our kids, in our careers. And Lord, I thank you, your word produces change and it will fall on good soil, open hearts. And Lord, I thank you, we're gonna put it into practice today and we're gonna grow and become more like Jesus. If you're with that, if you're about that, can I get an amen? Amen. We're concluding our little 3-week series called Raise to Life. By the way, there are daily audio devotionals, 21 scriptures that I prepared for everyone in our church family. You can share it with friends as well. They would just bring moments of encouragement. And I believe also these 21 verses, the whole Bible is beneficial for your building and changing you. But I picked out 21 special ones just for us as a church family that I think will help you get your life elevated from the perspective of heaven and will grow you and mature you. So if you haven't grabbed a hold of those, you go on the website. I think you can also get them on Spotify or wherever else. But I would encourage you, listen to one of those a day, maybe listen to a few of them a day. And there's 7 more that are coming out today, and you're gonna wanna have those in your life, and I think it will help you as we conclude this series. This series, Raised to Life, really came to my heart a couple months ago when my daughter, our youngest daughter, turned 4. It's a reminder on her birthday, not only is she the best gift ever, but she was born on the first day of stay-at-home order. You know, the mandates were all kicking in. COVID was canceling life as we know it. And we know that in that season, and even to now, so much fracture, so many frustrations, people fighting and families falling apart, all sorts of struggles. We all still feel the pain of that season even to today. And so I just felt in my heart by the Holy Spirit that I just need to bring a simple couple sermons to resurrect you back to life. We're not living down to the culture and the chaos around us. We are elevated with Christ, and we're called to live a different way. So it is a wake-up call for everyone who believes that God's word is the way to go. In fact, that's what we talked about week one, that we all need, if we're going to have real life, we all need a true north. We all need truth in our life, and we believe the truth is found in the scripture. Last week, we talked about the praise paradox, that what we give our affection and our attention to gets our heart. But when we worship God, it doesn't just exalt him, it actually elevates us. God doesn't need our worship. He's God without it. But when we worship him from a heart of humility, he helps us, he grows us, and he changes us. And today, I will start in Colossians chapter 3. And it says that since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights, get your perspective right on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. So to change your life down here, you need to change your focus. What God has done for you, who he is to you. What is he asking of you? So we're raised to life. And I think that many of us in these last few years, we've allowed some of our God dreams and God desires. We've allowed some of our disciplines in pursuing him as a disciple of Jesus Christ. We've been detoured off of staying on course of our calling. And it's cost us a lot, but guess what? We serve a God who brings dead things back to life. He can resurrect dreams that have died, and he can build places of our life that we feel like will always be broken. He wants to do something new. So Colossians 3 says we are raised to new life, so we set our attention and our focus on him. And Ephesians 1 from the Message paraphrase says, it's in this Christ, it's in Jesus, that we find out, listen, this is where you find out who you really are and what we're living for. Part of the overall purpose. So there's an individual purpose and there's a collective purpose of what he's working out in everything and everyone. How many of you belong to everyone? That's all of us. So every one of us find who we really are, our true identity in Christ, and what he's asking of us, the part that we play in our purpose and our calling. Colossians 1 says it this way, everything, absolutely everything, got started in Christ, he's the creator of all things, and finds its purpose in him. Mark Twain, great Missourian, by the way, once said, the two most important days of a man's life, the day he was born, and the second one is the day he finds out why. I'm going to add my own version of that. The most important day of your life is the day you were born again, because you were forever separated from God without that decision to receive the free gift of salvation. And the second most important day of your life is where you find out what did God create you for, and how do you fulfill that purpose? Today, we're going to talk about purpose. Why are you here? Not even in your career, not even in your marriage. Why are you married to the person you're married to? Well, you saw him one day. You hollered at him, whatever that might look like. For this modern day, many of the younger people in here, you found them online. And there was an attraction, there was a connection, led to dates, led to a proposal, an engagement, a wedding, and you're married. That's the route that you took. I'm not talking about why you're in your career, you got a certain level of education, or you're good at a certain thing, and you begin to develop that skill, or maybe it was the best job that you could get. I'm not talking about why you're here even physically. I'm talking the purpose of heaven for your life. Because one of the greatest ways to raise your life is to discover this is actually what God designed for me to do. And there are many believers, sadly, that are living so much lower than their potential because they've never taken the time to really think about and uncover their God-given purpose. Because when you're living on purpose, you have a passion for life. And if you don't have a passion right now in your life, a passion for God and a passion for people, you're probably missing the whole meaning of life. So if you want a resurrected life, you begin to find out why did God design me and placed me in all the time that he could have put me in humanity. He created me for such a time as this. And this is why we are here. Why do we have a heartbeat right now? Why are we still alive? He has a purpose. And although many of them might look a little bit similar, they are uniquely handcrafted, custom-made by God for you. That's why the Bible says that before you ever came to life, before the foundations of the earth, the Bible says, he designed you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. I don't know how to knit. Maybe you do. I do know this. It seems very laborious. It seems like a lot of work. You're doing hours, hands-on, just to make that little beanie for some baby. It's a beanie baby. I know it's a hands-on thing, and I know God can create anything in a moment. The whole universe came from this, the word that came out, let there be, and created. But God took time and intentionality to design you for a destiny, a purpose, and a calling. Why are you alive? Why do you exist on the earth? In the very beginning, we're going to cover some very basic foundational theology, but I think it will be transformative for you if you don't know this thing about your God and what he thinks about you. And then we're going to move into some things I think that can challenge you to get back to that life, encourage you to get back to that life that God designed for you. Let me just share this. This is the basic parts of our faith. You are alive because God had a plan for people, and God has a purpose for people, and God finds pleasure in people. God desires us. He had a plan, and he made you because he has pleasure. You were made by God and for God. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says, you, God, created everything, and it's for your pleasure that they exist, and you were created. God didn't make all of humanity, Adam and Eve, and all of us up to this point, just because he wanted something to watch. He wasn't bored. He desired a people to love. He created everything that we know in the universe because people are the only thing created in the image of God. God loves animals, I'm sure. Some of you love animals more than people, and we need to work on that. But he doesn't find pleasure in the elephants. He definitely does not find pleasure in the cats. Hello, amen? He finds pleasure in people. You were created intentionally by design for God to love you. That will change your life right there. God created you to love you. That's a theological truth that you need to frame your whole life. The Bible says that God is love, not that he can love or that he will love. God will love you if you do this, X, Y, and Z. No, he is love. That he might love you, no. He has chosen to love you. It's his character. It's his essence. It's who he is. Ephesians 1, I referenced this already. Long before he laid the foundations of the earth, God had us in mind. Before time began, God designed you, desired you, made the decision to send Jesus to die for you. He wanted a family. It says he settled on us as his focus. God had us in mind. And the focus of what? The focus of his love. That might sound a little romantic. It's a message paraphrase. Sometimes it sounds a little romantic. Oh, I'm the focus of God's love. But it's the truth. In fact, if you look at the NIV of the same passage, it says he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight in love. Now, many of you, when we grew up in church, maybe you've heard that verse before. When we think God created us before the foundations of the earth to be holy and blameless, we think, okay, I need to be holy and blameless so that I can be loved by God. That's not the way that it works. He actually sent Jesus to the cross before Adam and Eve were ever created and sinned. In his heart, God's heart for humanity, in God's master plan, he placed people on the earth knowing that we would fail and that he would fix it, not at a distance, not just look over it, say, hey, no problem, it's all right. No, he would come down in person and die on the cross for us. This is the gospel, right? So that we could know his love. And then we're holy and blameless because of what he's done. Doesn't mean that holiness and righteousness aren't parts of our life that we grow as a disciple. It just means we're already holy and blameless because of what? in his sight, the way he sees us, in the righteousness of Christ and his sacrifice for our sins, in love, because he so loved us. And he made you to not just know that one day he's gonna love you in eternity. No, he made you to know him now. And then in response to knowing him, to love him. Anyone who does not love God has not ever met him, doesn't know anything about him. They've never looked at the scripture. They never heard the message of Jesus in a place where the Holy Spirit touched their heart and said, that wasn't just a Bible story or a religious story. That's a relational connection that God wanted to have with you, that he sent his son to die for us. And therefore, in response to knowing who he is, we love him back. Come on, how many like watching your kids sleep? Come on, you just look at them and like, man, it's so peaceful when they sleep. And then when someone wakes them up, you are very mad because it was better when they were sleeping. God doesn't want to watch you at a distance and just watch you sleep. He wants to be a part of your life. He wants to be a part of your life. He wants you to know him, not just know about him. And if you know him, you're going to love him. Again, Ephesians 1, God's unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through this sacrificial gift of grace called Jesus Christ. And he gave him, this gave him what? Great pleasure. Your God does not watch you from a distance thinking good thoughts about you. He is involved in your life and to the level that you will allow him. So this is, you want to know purpose? Purpose is found in the reality that you were made by God, designed, custom made specifically by him for a calling, a purpose, and to reach your potential and destiny. And he already loves you fully. So then how do we respond? What's next for us? What do we do? Well, we do two things. We worship him. Like we talked about last week, we praise him. Not because things are going good, but because he is good. And then we obey him. We follow his ways when we follow his word. That's really the last 2 weeks working together. We got a true north of direction of the way we're called to live, and where the posture of our heart is a position of praise and honor unto him. We worship and obey. Why do we do that? The Bible says in Romans 12, in view of the mercies of God, we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. The way that we live is a living sacrifice, not to just please our own agenda, but to please our Heavenly Father. And if we lost sight of the mercy of God that loved us enough to die for us, it's no wonder that some of us don't want to obey and sacrifice because we're missing the whole thing. John 14, Jesus actually says, you love me if you obey my commandments. We don't obey him to get his love. We obey him because he is love. And he knows better than us. Actually, I talked about this at Kingsman a couple weeks ago. Every time we have an opportunity to obey or disobey, when we choose obedience, even when it's difficult and sacrificial, it's not that God needs our obedience to be more of God. He actually asked it of us, knowing we'll miss it many times and we'll need the grace and mercy of God. But he asked it of us ultimately because it's what's beneficial for us. He knows best. Obedience to God shows us that we value what he values because he's the Father that knows, he knows best. When I ask my kids to brush their teeth, I am not just thinking about what it means for me. I'm not thinking about, oh, I don't have to smell your breath. They have lovely breath, I'm sure. But I ask them to brush their teeth and clean up the room because of what it will do for them. I want them to develop good habits. I want them to have good hygiene because I care about them. Really, at the most simplest way, that's what obedience is. It's God who knows best and sees all and knows how we're designed and know how we're supposed to function in relationship with him. When he asks something of us, even if it's sacrificial and difficult, it doesn't make him more God. It makes us more of a conduit or a carrier of a higher purpose, higher calling, and a better life. Matthew 22 says, to love your Lord your God with all that we got. We're to love the most important thing we do. Jesus answering question, what of all these commands, what's the priority? He says, hey, you gotta go after God. You gotta love him back with all that you got. Every area of your life, there should be nothing that's off limits to God first. And then he says, the second commandment that's equal to the first is that we gotta learn to love our neighbor as we would wanna be loved. Then we know from there, he answers the story answers the question of like, well, who's my neighbor? Was saying, hey, the Good Samaritan. There's a Jew who's speaking to that audience. He says, one of the people that they thought was right with God who gets down a wrong path, gets treated the wrong way, gets beaten up and left for dead. And the religious leaders pass him by, but the outsider, the outcast, the one they did not like, came and loved him. So that's what it looks like. You know you're living real love with God when you love people that are difficult to love. And we know we got the rest of our life to work on that. But it's in those things that we find purpose, that we were designed intentionally, uniquely, specifically knit in your mother's womb. Someone says you're basic or generic, not even close. You are perfectly custom made, even with what you consider flaws. God says, that's the way that I desired you. And not only do you have a unique DNA and thumbprint, you've got a unique purpose and calling that you are one day gonna answer for. How did you live with the life that I gave you? How did you live? Why are you here? And some of us, we have a beating heart right now. Of course you do, you're alive. But you're not alive on the inside. You're not alive on the inside. Even though you maybe know a lot about Jesus, maybe you've been following him for a long time, somewhere along the line, you've lost that love for God. And when I say it that plain, you're like, no, heavens no. I would never lose the love for God. But you see it in your behavior. You see it in your interaction with these neighbors. You see it in the way we connect with other people. And somewhere down the line, you've lost that loving feeling. It's a great song. One of you should write that. And I would say this, if you've lost that love for people, then you listen, you've lost their passion for God. If you want to know how to fulfill purpose, it starts with passion. Do you know that word literally was derived from the story of Jesus going to the cross? That's where we get the word passion from. That word was created in this sacrificial journey that Jesus took to fulfill the will of the Father and to reconcile God and man. That he was so all in on loving God and loving people that he chose to walk that way to the cross. And your purpose needs passion. Because some of you are still doing the things you've done forever in following God, but your heart is not connected to it. And today I'm here to tell you, we're gonna raise you to new life. God's word is gonna bring something alive on the inside of you. And you're gonna begin to fulfill your purpose, and you'll be able to answer the question, maybe not immediately, but one day, this is the reason why I'm alive. We don't obey out of obligation. No, we want to obey out of honor to God. So to come back to life, to be raised to life, you got to know your purpose. And if you lost that passion and if you've lost that purpose, the first thing I think you need is a right perspective. I've already talked about why the scripture shows us that humanity is not an accident. It was created by God. You're not an accident. Maybe your birth parents didn't want you, or you grew up in a family of struggle and chaos and strife, but you are still fully designed by God and fully accepted by him and fully gifted by him and fully can be alive to him. No matter how much death you've had to go through in your life, you are alive to experience the love of God and to share it with the world around you. Perspective. I think perspective fuels your passion. When you get a right view of God and who, what he's done for you, your response is, I want to give him my heart. Not my heart for one day in eternity. Every day, in every interaction, I want to make sure that my heart is involved. My heart is engaged with loving God and with loving people. Sometimes when I get frustrated about what's going on in life, or maybe it's what's going on at church, or maybe what's going on in my own family, I think back to even 14 years ago when Liz and I moved here. There was just, the church started with a whopping team that moved up here of two people. Liz and I, just the two of us. Also a great song, write that one yourself. And I remember when our first Bible study that we did, we invited a couple people and two more came. How many know we were the fastest growing church in America? We grew by 100%, it was amazing. And I even think about family, all the messes you got to clean up and all the discipline that you need to bring and the late nights and the homework and the kids' sports and all those things. But I remember when there was just two of us and we didn't have the three kids. We had a little bit more margin in our finances and our time, and I had a little more hair, probably because of age, maybe because of pulling it out. But there's a fullness of life in the blessings that sometimes we call frustrations. So we've lost our perspective. We've lost your perspective of how good God is, what he's already done for you. Maybe you don't feel like he's done for you much lately. The truth is, 2,000 years ago, he's done everything, and he's not done yet. The same God who sent Jesus to give you resurrected life is the same God that wants to raise your life, like Jesus said in John 10, to give you a life of full meaning, a life of significance. You know, this last, I guess it was 3 weeks ago, I was on my way to drive to speak at Lansing at the Maximum side. And if you have any men in our church, you ever want to go to the Max side, we'd love to take you there. Honestly, it will change your life. And I was all the way at a kid's thing, like in Lee Summit, and I had to go all the way to Lansing, Kansas. And I was hitting traffic, and it was like a long day. And I just remember, you know, I love to preach the word of God. I know it's a part of my calling and my purpose, but there's times every once in a while where I'm like, you know, maybe someone else handle the word tonight. But I already gave him my word that I was going to be there, so I'm on my way. And I just felt this like, hey, you need to change your heart right now. You're not passionate about this moment. And so what I did is I kicked it old school. I went back to the worship songs that I used to listen to in 2003. 2003 was just getting started in junior high youth ministry. I was serving at a youth group, and then I started an outreach in Pomona, California, with kids, English second language, did not look like me, did not act like me, did not grow up like me. And I would drive 2 hours in LA traffic to go and see them and to speak. And most of the time, honestly, I don't think they listened to a word until when I was done and moved to a different place, and they were all crying. I was like, where was this passion before? And I remember, like, I could barely afford the gas in that season, like, just to get up there. And I was working 9 to 5, and I was part of my home church serving there, and I was a part of this outreach. And I remember driving up, I would listen to these songs, because honestly, at that time and stage, I was a little intimidated to speak. And by the way, most of the time, again, they weren't really listening. So, like, God, I need this to be anointed. I need this to be better. I need this to be engaging. And so I kicked some old school songs, and I started listening to them again. And by the way, a few of them are really bad, like production-wise. It was like Christian version of Creed worship, okay? But there's this one song, and this is a little later that I started getting into the song, Liz and I, and it's called I Want to Be Used by You. It's actually performed and written by a friend of ours. And as I was listening to it, it's like, God, I just want to be used by you. And something shifted in my heart in listening to the songs that got me in the start of my ministry life, when all I really cared about was not all the things I had to get done. I just wanted to be used by the hand of God to help people. And I don't know if anyone was there. Landon was there. A handful of you were there on the team. That Thursday night, the last Thursday we did, was like in my level and place of tired and exhaustion. God did something powerful. It really wasn't about me. It was about the Spirit of God. When I just chose to obey anyway and put my heart back into it, that I think we had 13 salvations that night, and God was doing ministry and healing to people. And all glory be to God. But I could have preached the same message without getting my heart right. And I promise you, God would have still used it for something. But it wouldn't, come on, JP, it wouldn't have been everything it was supposed to be if I didn't get it right. Perspective. It's just good to be used by God. I'm going to paraphrase this for time's sake, but in Revelations 2, I actually spoke about this last October. In the end times, there's Jesus writing letters to a church. It's like a report card. And the one in Ephesus, they're doing all sorts of great stuff, God stuff, church building, loving, helping the poor and the hurting, staying doctrinally or theologically sound in a world that's gone off. And yet he says, hey, but this one thing I hold against you, you've lost that heart. Somewhere along the way, church, you lost that passion. You've lost the perspective of why you do what you do. And he says, I need you to repent. I need you to turn back. and do the things that you used to do with the same heart that you used to have. And then if you don't do that, though, I'm going to have to pull the light stand. In other words, the lights go out when you're just going through the motions, but you're not pouring your heart into it. Some of you, you're showing up and you're faithful and sitting in a seat and maybe even your own Bible study. But when it comes to loving God and loving people, you're missing the heart connection. And you need a perspective change to get your passion back. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6 says this, God speaking through the prophet, I don't want your sacrifices. I want your love. I don't want your offerings. I want you to know me. Because he knows this, when you know him and when you love him, sacrifice and giving is nothing. Because he already has your heart. And some of us, we still give. And some of us show up and even serve. But our heart is disconnected. And friends, we need to get our purpose back going, why we are here, and get a right perspective. And it starts with who he is to us. And not only do you need a perspective, I think you also need a place. You need a place to put your passion. You need a place to put your energy. And you need to learn, listen, you need to learn to love the place that you're in. Not waiting. Some of us are so waiting for God to open the next door that we despise the current season. But if we get the right perspective, we'd realize, man, we are so far ahead of where we used to be, but I have short-minded, short-sighted thinking that I don't realize, man, I'm still waiting for the promotion. I'm still waiting for the relationship. I'm still waiting for it to get easier or better, that I don't love them and passionate about the place that I'm in. Jesus, when he stirs up the temple, the disciples remembered that it was prophesied about David, but it's this messianic connection to Jesus that it says a passion for your house, a zeal for your house consumes me. That we love the place where God shows up. And I'm not just talking about church. I'm talking about everywhere in our life where God shows up. We don't despise the place that we're in, waiting for something better. No, we're passionate in this season about where we're at, knowing that when we get that right, that's the kind of heart that God brings promotion. And when your most passionate place is Arrowhead or TV or your hobby, there is nothing wrong with that. It just can't be the only place you give praise. To go to a game at Arrowhead, how many know that's a sacrifice? That's an investment. It's 4 or 5 hours. It's going to cost you $400 or $500. And yet some of us are so passionate about that, we don't even think twice about it. But we need to be passionate about the place where God shows up. Priority places to put your passion. Let me tell you what you should be passionate. This is the list. I'm going to give you the list. I think it's biblically sound, but this is the list I'm trying to live my life by. First and foremost, I want to be passionate about God's kingdom. His kingdom first. Not just local church, the kingdom of God. It goes first in my life. That's what Jesus tells us to live that way. And when we live that day, all the other things that we need for our life are given to us. I want to be passionate, secondly, about my marriage, above my kids. Because if I don't have good relationship here, it doesn't matter all the things I do for them. In fact, some of you, the best thing you could ever do for your kids when you're running around doing all sorts of things for them is to focus back on that first connection with your spouse. Then from there, it is my children, my children. Then it's my spiritual family. For some of you, that it might be your career in that place, but we need to be passionate about the spiritual family, the gathering place of the people of God. And then I think from there, if we get all those things right, then we have something to actually give the lost and broken world out there. And I think as we order kingdom first, I think everything else will naturally come into alignment. Because what goes first in your life, what's priority in your life, will order the rest of your life. The church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation says, hey, you're so faithful, but where's the fire? You're so faithful, because faithfulness without passion is like a beautiful tree that bears no fruit. And Jesus says, good or bad, you'll be judged by the fruit in your life. The wrong thinking is that when I get to a better place, then I'll be good, and then I'll glorify God. No, we praise and honor and worship and obey from this place. And from this place, God raises your life and brings promotion. Passion kept Noah building the ark. That's his purpose. Passion caused Daniel to pray in the face of the hungry lions. His purpose. that all those things brought God promotion. Passion held Jesus to the cross, and you were that perspective that held him in that place. The joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. He carried the cross because he cares for you. That will change your perspective. And even if things are bad in your current place, it doesn't matter. Because the God who created everything loves me that much. Oh, he's not going to leave me here. So I'm going to worship him. I'm going to obey his word. I'm going to sacrifice and surrender for him in this place. In this house. When you live without fire and desire, your passion will actually begin to pull you into places and positions of greater purpose. I think about David, who was just, we know that he's anointed to be king, but then he's sent right back out to the shepherd field. It's the lowest job in the family. It's the lowest job in the nation. It's the outsider's job, the unwanted job. And yet he goes and does it. He doesn't probably like that place. He thinks, I'm supposed to go to the palace. I'm supposed to go to the throne. But I'll be faithful in this place. I'm not going to waste this season. I'm going to give God all I got in this season. And so he's writing the Psalms. And he's protecting the sheep. He's defending them with his slingshot. And he beats the bear and he beats the lion. And then he's a servant of his father. And he gets to go to the front lines, not to fight, but to help his brothers defeat him. And then he hears Goliath. He hears Goliath. And his passion for God and God's people so stirs up in the face of, for him, naturally speaking, an unwinnable fight. And somehow, I don't even know, if you really read the story, how did it happen that he goes from like saying, how dare he despise the Almighty God of Israel, that he gets in the fight. And we know that he wins in a supernatural way because he was prepared in a place that wasn't promotable, that no one saw, that everyone thought was looked over. He praised in that place. He obeyed what his father, naturally, Jesse, asked of him. And he gets put in a position. Even from there, he doesn't get the throne the next day. He goes on a journey of frustrations. But in every place, he's pursuing God's purpose for his life. And it pulls him into a place of greater purpose. And let me just say this. For you individually, and for us as a church, there are some giants to kill. There's some big victories to win. God wants, listen, the heart of God for humanity is that all would be saved. And it's through this, I think I love how Gabe said this in the offering, the conduit, the ambassadors of grace, that we don't just wait till we graduate to the next thing that we desire naturally. Let's spiritually be passionate about this place and this space, so that we can defeat the giants both together and then individually. There's some things that stir your blood that are unrighteous, unholy, that are against people, that we'll call what it is. It's evil. Evil in the world. And it stirs your heart. And God's actually positioned your heart to be passionate about it because he wants you to bring solution. Not by your own ability, but by his passion at work through you and by your obedience to him, he's going to put an anointing on you to bring solution to that place. Because David was faithful to God when no one else was watching. And the Bible says, even with his mistakes, that he served God in his generation. In other words, he knew why he was here. He knew where his source and supply came from. Back to Revelations 2, he says, you abandoned your first love. Look how far you've fallen, it says, and turn back to me and do the works you used to do at first. It's not just the effort and the energy and the thing you're doing. No, put your heart into it. When you choose to show up to church when you don't feel like it, you're doing the right work. When you're choosing to worship and give him what little you got when your heart isn't in it, I mean, your heart feels disconnected or distracted, you're doing the work. It doesn't say when you feel the feels, do it. It says when you choose to obey and to follow, you do the work. And thirdly, I think you're going to get your purpose that's connected to passion. It's not just perspective. It's not just place. It's also practice. You got to put into practice these disciplines of a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ. David practiced in the desert. He practiced with the sheep, protecting them. And God promoted him from an unseen place to the most focal place. We practice our love for God and our love for people in this place, the local church. This is where we show the world a new and living way by the way we love one another. Isn't that what Jesus said to his disciples? That we can carry that scripture to modern day for us here as disciples of Jesus, that the world will know the validity of Jesus, the reality of this relationship, not religion, with God, by our love for each other. And it's no wonder why the world is walking away from the church when we're fighting, gossiping, making small doctrinal, theological issues the greatest thing, when we're more divided and against each other than for each other, when we get a right perspective and we know the right place and we begin to practice loving each other. 1 Timothy 3 says that family is the church of the living God, the support and foundation of the truth. 1 Peter 2:17 says, love your spiritual family. Again, John 13, they'll know you're real. They'll know God's real by the way we love one another. I think passion, what you're passionate about, needs to be practiced when no one else is watching. Put your heart into it. People that are passionate, they don't hate the practice. They don't hate the practice. When I was in fourth grade, we had just moved from Sweden and we lived as missionaries over there. And for the first time, we lived in Indiana. And first time, Indiana basketball is kind of a big deal. And so I was from Sweden, where the only thing that's a big deal is soccer and ice hockey and Swedish fish, I guess. I don't even remember. But I've never played basketball before. And so I made the team. I made the B team. I thought B stand for the best team. I was wrong. But I never played before. And the whole season, I remember the shot in the last game, about 15 footer from the elbow, splash. But you know what? That was the only shot I made all year. 2 points. My game average was probably 0.07 points per game. Lighten it up. But I loved it. I remember the feeling when it finally went in, I was like, oh, this feels awesome. It's good not to suck on one shot. And so I just began to practice. And when it was raining outside and I walked to the park or rode my bike with my ball because we didn't have to practice by myself. And in my fifth grade year, I was one of the better players. My sixth grade year, I was the best player on my team. And it was a small school, so honestly, that's not a flex. Zero flex. But I remember I was driven to do it and it developed me. Now, basketball is awesome, but that's not everything. When we despise where we're currently at, when we lost that love, when we lost that perspective, we don't like the place we're in, we don't want to practice the things we know we're called to do. But if you begin to put your heart into it, I saw this quote the other day, when I practice like I want to play, when I play, like in a game, it'll just be like practice. Some of us are so waiting for the opportunity, so waiting for the breakthrough, so waiting, like David could have been so waiting for the throne, that he never stayed faithful in the place of practice when no one else was watching. 1 Samuel 17, David tells us that David had no military training, only a rock and a sling. But he had killed the lion and the bear. He won battles behind the scenes. Some of you, that's what you're in right now. You're in a battle that no one sees. And you're fighting and it feels so futile. It feels so frustrating because you know there's more for me, but I can't even get over this issue. I can't even win this fight. How am I gonna ever rise up and do everything I'm called to be? I'm still in this place? No, this is the proving ground. This is the practice place. And if you can stay passionate when no one else is watching, then when one day God does promote your life, you won't take any of the affection or attention for yourself. You'll know it because it came from the hand of God. Because David, at one point, loses his passion. He's no longer fighting on the front lines and leading the army. He stays back home in the palace. He couldn't wait to deliver bread to his brothers and bring the victory over Goliath. But now they're in battles. The Bible says when it's time for the kings to go to war, David stayed home. And we know from there comes Bathsheba and a massive mistake, an integrity issue. It brings devastation on his family, the loss of a child. And David realized, because sometimes promotion can actually steal your passion because you forgot how you even got here. Oh, don't be the person that takes credit for your current position. I'm sure you worked hard and I'm sure you're faithful, but every bit of promotion on your life was from the hand of God. And then David turns to God and writes this song of lament. It's a place of healing. He says, I know I made a mistake, but don't put me away from your presence. My passion's for you, God. Just return to me the joy of my salvation. That is both a perspective and a place. Then we see the goodness of God by the sacrifice of the cross, and then we know where we're at right now. It's because we've been saved. And from there, we're passionate about God. We're passionate about loving other people. John 17, verse 18, this is why we have to be people that fulfill purpose, that are passionate about the places that God has us right now. In the same way that the Father gave me a mission in the world. Think about Jesus' mission in the world. How many of you would know? No, that's the greatest mission of all time. It's the greatest demonstration of love of all time. It's the greatest thing that's ever happened on the planet. It's the greatest thing that's ever happened for humanity, the death and resurrection of Jesus. In the same way you gave me a mission, I give them a mission in the world. So you think your gifting and your talent is overlooked, or you're underdeveloped, or no one cares, or you're not that good because you're not like somebody else. Oh, friend, you need a new perspective of who you are to God. You need to own the place that you're in. We need to start building in here in the local church and practicing loving one another and serving one another and building up each other, because the world is watching the way that we work and the way that we love and the way that we lead our lives. This is the greatest thing that we could do, is live for the glory of God, all in for God, as we love one another and love this world around us. Last story, I'm almost done. I know it's been a little long. Last night, Liz and I went to see a friend in our church who plays in an orchestra. Orchestra, symphony, I don't know the difference, but that's not normally my style of music. And we walked in, and honestly, I was blown away. It sounded amazing. So incredible how all the little different instruments have a part. And when they all come together, it's like, wow, this is actually unbelievable. These people are so gifted. And I remember, though, they changed out some of the instrumentalists and some of the musicians in between parts of the songs. And this guy came in with like this giant stick. It's like this big old stick thing. And it looked really expensive. That's how much I know about classical music. And I actually looked it up, like, what is that thing? You know? And I found out it's called a bassoon. I'd be honest with you, I had no idea what that was. And then he's warming up by himself because he's coming in. These two bassoon players are coming in at a different part, and so they're getting ready. And I'm hearing what the sound they're making. I was like, oh gosh, no, thank you. I'm not going to go listen to a bassoon remix of anything. And then there's this moment when they're about ready to play the song, and everyone in the orchestra, as the conductor gets up there, like they all play weird sound. You know what I'm talking about? Anyone ever been in this? It's like, and then it comes together a little bit at the end. And what they're doing is they're tuning all together their individual instruments to the sound of the song, the key of the song. So it's a cacophony, right? It's this noise. And then all of a sudden it gets a little better, a little clearer. And then the conductor begins, and all of a sudden they took us on like this journey. And even when the bassoon kicked in and he had like a little bit of a solo move, I was like, that's fire. I would rock to that. Because when it's all in the right flow, it sounds beautiful. I'm not going to a bassoon solo concert, but I'll go to the orchestra all day. And that's the beauty of the church. That's the beauty about being passionate in our place. That's the beauty about all of us knowing our purpose and then serving one another as we serve the world around us, is that your individual gifts, it might not be the most celebrated instrument, but it's what God gave you, and it is so significant. And then we're not all jamming out to our own noise and sound. That's the cacophony. But when the conducting of power of the Holy Spirit by the Word of God and the lifestyle and the ways of Jesus begin to get us all together, the symphony plays a sound that the world needs to hear. Your part and my part and our parts together, individually, it's not all that impressive. but collectively, it's beautiful. How beautiful it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. How beautiful it is when we're all not making our own sound, but we're all playing our part in the sound of heaven, the song of salvation for our city. And it's something that just engages the world when all these different parts and gifts come and take their position. And you've been positioned for something unique. 1 Peter 4 says, God has given each of you some special abilities. You don't think they're special. God says, no, they are special. We start to turn them over in the surrender and the service of Jesus to the world around us. Loving God and loving people, it becomes something special, becomes something anointed. Be sure to use them to help each other, passing on to others the many kinds, God's many kinds of blessings. So we have serve team signups today. And honestly, our teams are growing. Our church is growing, but some of you are not. Some of you have been sitting in the same seat for a whole year. You don't step in any further into purpose. In fact, you would be honest, if you really were honest, we maybe just had a talk one-on-one, you would tell me, hey, my passion's kind of gone down. That's because you're not finding your unique fit and place in this place of service and humility. That God doesn't just build your life, he actually uses your life to reach all of humanity. And you have something special on you. And then when we lay it down at the feet of Jesus collectively, in humility, God makes it a symphony that is beautiful to the world around us. Because the truth is, we did church without you serving today. For many of you, we did church without you giving today. But when we all use our special abilities, it gets bigger, it gets more beautiful, it gets louder, it gets more united and then more graced by God. And not only do we all get better, friend, I'm telling you, your purpose and your calling comes alive. Quit waiting for a better place. Play your part now. And if you'll be passionate about now, when no one else is watching, the God who is always watching will promote you, will restore you, will change you, will grow you, will make you come alive, and you'll be able to answer the question, this is why I'm here. I am here to bring heaven to earth. I am here to testify of the good news of my God. I am here to share Jesus with a broken world. And friends, that's the only thing we're going to do on this side of eternity that we carry over to the next. It's not that all the other things aren't special. They are. They're just not as significant as the preaching of the gospel, as the loving of the lost world, as the bringing people closer to God by the way that we live and the way that we love each other, starting here in this house and reverberating this place and reverberating to the world around us. Use your special gift. I don't like how my gifting looks like this and that. I don't like my bassoon. You know, it's interesting too. It's like no one in the middle of the symphony just said, you know what, forget the conductor. I got something I wanted. Let me show off a little bit. They stayed to the sheet music. They stayed to what was asked of them. They just obeyed what was on their music list, what God is asking of them. None of the violin players said, you know what would sound really good right here? I'm gonna stand up and play Devil Went Down to Georgia. I'm gonna go fiddle on them for a moment. There's no flexing there. All these people who had been faithful to practice when no one else was watching brought their part to play in that place, and it was beautiful. I'm a fan now. Bassoon, I'm not sleeping on the bassoon, I'm not all in. So this means like, hey, if you've got to show off, why are you so small that your part you think isn't significant enough to be anointed by God in harmony with the rest of us? I just encourage you, think a little bit less of your ability or your part to play, because that's not what you get your validation from. You get your validation from your perspective of who you are to God. And when we live church from that place, we'll play a song that the whole world needs to hear. And that God will add to us more of the people that are called to be here and are looking for purpose and are looking for salvation. Amen. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? First, I want to pray for those that have lost your passion. Then I want to give an opportunity for some of you to experience Jesus' grace, to know the love of God for yourself. I'm not going to make you raise your hand. I'm just going to pray over all of us. God, I thank you for every heart that's in this room. Those watching online, the men of Lansing. God, I thank you that right now, even though I'm speaking to all of them, I'm asking your Holy Spirit to speak directly to them. Personalize the message to them. That, Lord, that they would get a right perspective of how much they are loved by you. That everything, you traded Jesus for them. And Lord, I thank you from that perspective of a God that loves them, that knit them in their mother's womb, that designed them and gifted them, that they would return, love you back. To know you is to love you. And if they have lost that passion for you, whatever stole it, whatever frustration, whatever personal failure, whatever bit of sin and shame feel like they pushed them away, God, I thank you right now, you would eradicate it by your grace. And Lord, I thank you that you would raise them to new life, back to life, just like the church in Ephesus, that they would do the things they did at first and they would put their heart back into it. And they wouldn't just be a beautiful tree with no fruit. That their life would come into order and come into alignment, and they'd be passionate about you and passionate about people, and they would be able to answer the question, this is why I'm here. So God, I thank you would resurrect their heart towards you. We're not going back. We're going forward towards you. Stay in this moment of prayer. The Bible says some people have missed the most important part of life. They don't know God. That's to know him personally. To knowing about God means you've read the Bible, or you know Bible stories, or you've been in church, but to know God personally is a decision that you have to make for yourself. That you would say, I need God's grace. I need God's love. I can sense his kindness that turns me to change, repentance. If you've never prayed that prayer, it would be an absolute privilege for all of us to pray that with you. But you have to pray it for yourself. Some of you prayed that prayer before, but there's a big separation between you. You've lost the passion. Maybe life happened. Maybe you've made some mistakes and you feel like God's a million miles away. Friend, he's as close to you as you allow him. He's right now just trying to work on your heart to come and put him back in that place of priority, to be passionate about him again, to put him first in your life. If that's you and you need a fresh start with Jesus for the first time, or come back to putting him first in your life. That's all I'm asking you. We're going to pray together as one big family. But if that's you in an act of humility, would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor Kyle, I need a fresh start with Jesus. I need salvation today. I need resurrection today. I need a new life. There's one, there's two, there's three, there's four, there's five. It's awesome. There's six, there's seven, there's eight, there's nine. There's 10 in the far back. I see you. Maybe that's some people on. There's 11. I see you. I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. There's 13, 12. That's awesome. That's awesome. In the very far back, right, there's 13. Come on. This is the most important thing we do. Is to give people this forever connection with God. Can we open our eyes, lift up our head, and can we just give a round of applause? Because we're passionate about them. We're passionate about salvation. We're passionate about what God's doing in your life. And can we pray this prayer together as one big family of faith? Come on, this is a special moment. Say this after me. Dear God, I believe you are good. I believe I was far from you, that I have sin in my life. And sin separates me. My brokenness separates me from your holiness. But you were passionate about me. So much so that you sent your one and only Son. He died for my sins. And he's resurrected to new life. So I can be forgiven. And so I can be in your family. So I'm free from my sin. Because I put my trust in Jesus. My shame is gone because it's been buried at the cross. I have resurrection life. I am forgiven. I am set free. I am being redeemed, all because of Jesus. And it's in his name I put my trust. Amen. Can we celebrate everybody that prayed that prayer? Awesome.